Well, I'm sure you can't have missed it that Christmas is almost upon us. The adverts, TV adverts, have been with us since about the middle of October. The lights, Oxford Street lights, since the beginning of November. And those Christmas songs that you can't stand, well, they started perhaps at the beginning of December. Christmas is almost upon us. It's less than 2 weeks away. But I wonder how you would finish this sentence. For you, what is Christmas all about? Christmas is dot, dot, dot. What word would you put at the end of that sentence that would sum up Christmas for you? Christmas is what for you? In our house, I think the word would be chaotic. Christmas is chaotic. First of all, there are presents to think about. Since getting married, I've inherited a number of nieces and nephews. And before people had Amazon, I don't really know how you coped with the Christmas shopping. There seemed to be millions of presents to buy. And even with Amazon, it seems to take us several weeks sat in front of the computer to order everything for everyone to get them just what they want. And now that we have three children, of course, there's the obligatory online calendar that you have to make. I don't know if you've received one of those, perhaps from a relative. A calendar for the following year with pictures for each month of your grandchildren or nieces or nephews. And they take forever if you've ever attempted to make one. Then there's also the tree and the household decorations, which is a colossal event in our house. My wife is very arty and she's collected over a number of years a huge number of decorations and baubles, and all of them get put up every single year. And we normally set aside a whole evening for that and invite friends round to do it because it's such a big job. And we did it last Thursday, and now if you see our tree, it is almost buckling under the weight of angels and tinsel and stars. Last year we put it up one night, and the following morning I got up to find the tree on the floor with the tinsel and the angel strewn across the lounge and my twin boys grinning from ear to ear. They'd got up 5 minutes before I had, and in that time had managed to undo a whole night's work. Of course there are the holiday plans. Whose parents do you spend Christmas with? And then there's the packing, which also takes several days to plan for and then to do. Christmas for us is chaotic, but I wonder what word it is for you that would sum up Christmas. Christmas is dot, dot, dot. Well, whatever words you might come up with, what I want us to do just for the next few minutes is to look at three words that Luke, the doctor who researched the life of Jesus and wrote down this passage for us, three words that he uses to sum up Christmas, that very first Christmas 2,000 years ago. Because, of course, what Christmas is all about, it's not really about the presents or about the packing or about the holiday. It is really about a person, Jesus Christ. The heart of Christmas, as we know, is all about God coming to earth to be a little baby, to come to be with us. And, of course, if we've missed that, we've missed the real meaning of Christmas. And here are three words that I think Luke might use to sum up the very first Christmas. Here's the first. Christmas is historical. If you've got the passage open, just look down at verse 1, and I'll begin to read the first 7 verses. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, to the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. When they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. Luke, if you notice, goes to great lengths to locate the birth of Jesus, that very first Christmas, in real-time history. It was a real event, Luke says. It happened at a real place. It happened in Bethlehem, a place that you can visit today. It happened to real people. Jesus had real parents, Mary and Joseph. It also happened at a particular time when Caesar Augustus was emperor, at a time of a census, the census that happened when Quirinius was governor of Syria. Luke is saying that the birth of Jesus is an historical event. Jesus really was born and really existed. I don't want to spoil anything for anybody here, but in case you weren't aware, I'm going to let you into a secret, and that is that Santa Claus does not really exist. I'm sorry if that's ruined a childhood story for you, but he really doesn't, and there's no evidence that a large man with a huge grey beard flies around the earth on Christmas Eve in a sleigh pulled by reindeer. There's not a shred of evidence. And in fact, scientists have tried to disprove the possibility of Santa Claus existing. So the New Scientist magazine estimate that there are about 2 billion under-18s in the world at this moment, which would mean on Christmas Eve, Santa would need to make 850 million stops to deliver all of his presents. And according to the New Scientist magazine, for him to do that, it would mean that Santa and his sleigh and his reindeers would need to reach speeds of more than 6,000 times the speed of sound, which is about 300,000 kilometers per second. And at that speed, Santa and his reindeers and his sleigh and all of the presents would be burnt up in an instant. No one has seen Santa, and Santa, I'm afraid, is a myth. He doesn't exist. And the sad thing is that many people think the same thing about Jesus Christ. Richard Dawkins has tried to liken belief in Jesus to belief in Santa Claus. A story that you can believe as a little child, but if you grow up to be an adult, it just becomes nonsense and you can no longer retain that belief. But Luke is saying you cannot make that connection. That is completely wrong. Jesus is nothing like Santa Claus. Jesus was a real baby who was born at a real time to real people in a real place. His birth and all of the rest of the events of his life and death and resurrection happened in history. They are true events that took place. Christmas is historical, Luke is saying. Do you remember at the beginning of Luke's gospel, when Luke introduces the reason that he's written his gospel account of Jesus' life, he says that I wrote this so that you may know the certainty of what you have been taught. So just that as we would know that a man landed on the moon in 1969, just as we know that William the Conqueror defeated Harold at the Battle of Hastings in 1066, Luke wants us to know that Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, was born 2,000 years ago on the earth. It is not make-believe. It is not a myth. It is a real, true historical event that we can now read about in the Bible. But more than being historical, it is not simply historical, it is wonderfully historical, but more than that, Christmas is also joyful. You can't help but see that throughout the passage and in the hymn that we sang, the carol we sang at the start of the service. Just pick it up at verse 8. Look down at verse 8. At the birth of Jesus, we read, there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said this to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. I guess most births are joyful events, and even dads are known to weep at them. And I can remember at the birth of our third child, 6 months ago, that I was struggling to keep back the tears. I was trying very hard to be a nice strong man, but I couldn't do it because birth is a very joyful, emotional thing. But there is something different about this birth, the birth of this baby, something that is unique, something that made his arrival profoundly good news, one of joy and happiness that would be not just for his parents, but for all people. And that is because the baby that was born that first Christmas is no ordinary baby. But just look down at verse 11. At the identity of this child who is born, the angel says, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Messiah, the Lord. One of the most famous Christmas readings that you have at carol services throughout the Christmas season is, of course, Isaiah chapter 9, and you know that Isaiah was the prophet of God who 600 years before the coming of Jesus prophesied that there would be a king coming into the world, a king who would be God's king, come to rescue his people. This is how Isaiah put it in Isaiah chapter 9. It's a famous reading, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom. And that hope for this king, this rescuing king, became known as the Messiah. And that first Christmas night at the birth of Jesus, the angel announces that this baby is the Messiah come to earth. At last, God's long-awaited rescuing king has come into his world. And not to rule and not to crush his people, but to save them. Did you see how he's described as the Messiah, but as also, verse 11, a savior king, a rescuing king, one who would come to help his people, one who would come to meet their needs, to forgive their sin, to forgive their wrongdoing, to bring them back to God, their Father. Here is a king who is no tyrant, but a king who has come to serve and to save his people. That is partly why he comes into the world as a little baby. When God sends his king to the world, he does not come as a mighty warrior, but as a helpless and humble child. It's as if it's a picture of what Jesus will come to do. He has come to be with, to save, to rescue, to help his people. Jesus is a rescuing king. And we sing about it in our Christmas carols, don't we? We sang about it in the song we had right at the start, "Joy to the World, let earth receive its King." A joy to the world, our Saviour reigns. The little baby born in a manger is the King of the whole earth, and he is the Saviour of the whole earth. See, so many people have misunderstandings, don't they, about the baby Jesus. And the most common of all is that here was a good man, a baby born to become a good man who would teach us how to become better people so that perhaps we could impress God and earn his approval. Here's a little baby who's come to make us a bit more religious, to scrub up our lives so that we can sort ourselves out for God. But it could not be further from the truth. Jesus has not come to make us more religious. He's not come to make us better people. He has come to rescue those who know that they have not been good enough for God. He is a rescuing king. And you see, that is why Christmas is such a joyful event. It is why the angel says that here is news that will cause great joy, that will bring happiness to all people, because here is a king who has come to save those who know that they have messed up and are not good enough for God. Because that is just the sort of king that we all need. All of us, whether we realize it or not. All of us, whether we have been brought up well or not. All of us, whether we are successful or not, or moral or not. When it comes to God, we are sinners who have messed up. And we need saving. Our actions may not be as bad as the others that we see in the news, but God can see into our hearts, to the place that really matters, to our inner desires and attitudes, the things that we think and long for, the things that we would do if we had the opportunity to, the things that we would never tell anybody else, the things that we love and that we hate, the way that we feel about God so often. God can see those things. And when we think about them, we know that they make us guilty before him. But the wonder is that whatever it is that we have done or thought or loved, the message of Christmas is that God loves us so much that his Son has come into the world to forgive us, to save us, to bring us back to God. Whoever we are, whatever we have done, wherever we've been, the baby Jesus has come to forgive us, not to condemn us, not to sort us out so that we're better or more religious, but to rescue us. And as we know, the little baby Jesus didn't remain a baby, but he grew up to become a man and ultimately to die on a cross so that our sin could be dealt with. That is why Christmas is such joyful news, because for sinners, Jesus has come, which means that he has come for people like you and me. Christmas is historical, it is joyful, and it is also inclusive, just as we close. It's almost 2 years, isn't it, since the royal wedding, Kate and Prince William. I don't know if you watched it, but could you imagine getting an invite to that wedding? It's very hard to get an invite to a wedding like that, to a royal couple, because you need to be part of the elite of society, ordinary people can't get close. You can watch it on TV, you can stand on the streets at a very long distance, but you could never get close to the royal couple. And the staggering thing, though, is that when God's King of the whole earth comes to the world, the very first people that the angel summons to go and meet him are not princes or priests or politicians, but, verse 8, humble shepherds. Shepherds, of course, are the outcasts of Bible society. The people no one really cared about, the lowest of the low, the one that people didn't have time for, that people didn't regard as important or significant. And the people who are given the privilege of worshipping God's King that first night are those sorts of people. The shepherds, if you like, are an illustration of the angel's message in verse 11, in verse 10, that this is good news that will cause great joy for all the people. The shepherds tell us that the sort of people that Jesus has come to save are not just the elite or the respectable, not just British people or good people, not just those who've led a moral life. He has come to save everyone. The offer of forgiveness that the baby Jesus brings is inclusive. And the only condition is that you come to him and receive him as your Lord and Savior. It doesn't matter how intelligent you are, what your nationality is, what your background has been, or even what your history has been. The shepherds tell us that first Christmas that God's saving King has come for you, that your sins can be forgiven. Just as the shepherds were invited to meet the King that first Christmas, so are you and so am I. I've just recently been reading the biography of John Newton, and many of us will have heard of him. He was involved, of course, in the abolition of the slave trade at the end of the 18th century. The author of one of the most famous Christian hymns, Amazing Grace, which gave the name to the film about the abolition of the slave trade, which came out a few years ago. John Newton, of course, was a Christian who fought tirelessly against the slave trade with Wilberforce and others. But what many people don't know about him is that he wasn't really converted until his late 20s, perhaps even his early 30s. And until that point, he had been involved in the slave trade himself, and he had treated slaves harshly and despicably, as well as committing many other sins. But over time, he came to hear about and understand that Jesus had come into the world to forgive people, even people like him. And over a number of years, he ended up putting his trust in Jesus and was forgiven. He later wrote, "Never was there a more clearly demonstrated proof of the freeness of divine grace, powerful to change the most hardened offender and merciful to forgive the most aggravated offences than there was in his life." On his deathbed, he said, "I know two things, that I am a great sinner, but that Christ is a great Saviour." And that is the message of Christmas. Christmas is inclusive. Everyone and anyone, no matter what they have done, can be forgiven their sins. I don't know what word you would use to sum up your Christmas, but Luke, who researched everything for us, has three words. Christmas is historical. It really happened. It is true. Christmas is joyful. The King has come to rescue us from our sins, and it is inclusive. It is for everyone. It is for you and for me, your work colleagues, your family, your friends, the people on the streets. And the question I think Luke 2 leaves us with is, will we be humble enough to be like the shepherds and come to the King for our sins to be forgiven? If you read on in the passage, you see that the shepherds drop everything and they run to him. And then when they've met him, they leave full of joy. The question is, this Christmas, will we do the same, whether we've done it before or whether we do it for the first time? And you see, if we've done that, we will be people who are full of joy this Christmas. People who cannot help but bring our friends and colleagues to the carol service next week. Why don't we pray? Father, we thank you so much that Christmas is a true event, that the incarnation really happened, that it's not make-believe, that we don't stake our life on something that isn't true. We thank you that more than it being true, though, that it is wonderful and joyful news. For it means that our guilt and our shame and our sin can be forgiven. Thank you that the baby Jesus came to rescue us, that the incarnation is a sign of your friendship, your offer for us to come home. May we keep believing and trusting in that message. And thank you that it is for everyone, for us, for our family, for our friends, for the people that we think could never come to Jesus or be forgiven. We thank you for such a wonderful message, and we thank you for Christmas. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.